excited to bring the word of the Lord this morning. You can head to Daniel chapter 6 as we already are in. Billy Graham, J.I. Packer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, maybe you've heard these names before. All these men, now with the Lord, walked with the Lord in a consistent manner, in ministry, in their personal life, or their public life. And as they were met with the reality of aging, growing old, these men endured in Christ for the long haul by God's grace. Even after retirement, whether through writing, preaching, they encouraged others as they were physically able until the Lord took them home. Today, we are likewise met with an old man, like these recent saints, who labored long in his earthly frame. A man who, despite the wear and the tear of the body, continued by God's grace, strong in the faith. Before we begin in our text this morning, we need to remind ourselves that the Daniel of chapter 1 has grown up. The near 18-year-old who was taken captive to Babylon is said to be around 80 years old in chapter 6. He's lived through multiple kingly reigns, different dynasties. He's been away from his homeland for some 60 years. He's lived three-quarters of his life living and working in a pagan environment. And despite the overwhelming circumstances of being taken captive and all the trials that he's experienced, we see a man who walked by faith in God, one who lived before the face of God, not perfectly, of course, but one who did so with godly character, in truth, with obedience and trust. The temptation for us as Christians, when we read the stories of faithfulness in the lives of God's people, whether from a testimony, a biography, even from the Word of God itself, the temptation for us is just to admire another's faithfulness to the stagnation of our own, to just marvel at another's trust in Christ, but fail to apply the encouragement and perhaps the admonishment it brings to ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, said, "How easy is it to read the scriptures and give a kind of nominal assent, I'll call that an insignificant nod, to the truth, and yet never appropriate what it tells you, never apply it to your life." We read in Romans 13 that what was written in former days was written for our instruction. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the scriptures are able to make one wise for salvation. As we move through Daniel 6 today, may you not marvel at the display of faith and just leave it on the page, stopping to look at the examples of witnesses who've gone before us, but not continuing to run in the journey of faith is not an option given in the scriptures. These stories are for you. They're for us. Ones in which the Spirit of God works in our heart as he conforms us into the image of Christ. So I pray that our meditation this morning would be met with faith as God's grace changes our hearts. We should define faith before we get going. Faith is a confident conviction in light of God's sure revelation of his word and work in the work of Christ. So faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is trust placed in the reliable promises of God. And although a conviction of things not seen by the eye, these things, these realities, are promised by a faithful God. So in light of faith, I have four traits for us this morning to propel us to examine our faith in the journey of faith, to ultimately look to Christ and to continue moving forward in him and the grace that he supplies. So first off, as we begin in Daniel 6, 1-4, God calls us to a character that shines. And this is seen by walking by faith at home and away. Daniel is spoken of by way of his witness to King Darius. It says it pleased the king Darius to set satraps over the kingdom. And we could compare these satraps to a provincial government official. And over those satraps was a higher office, like a federal office. And these federal officers would be responsible over the 120 provincial officers. And Daniel was one of these high officials. And as time went on, Daniel exemplified faithfulness in his role before the king. He's described as having an excellent spirit within him. Although this phrase is hard for us to define, it's related to the qualities that he possessed in his inward person. Those related to wisdom, to understanding, to the character he displayed. So this godly character that flowed out of Daniel distinguished himself in the kingdom. He didn't manipulate his way up the career ladder. He served his superiors honestly, gaining their trust. Daniel was not one to rip people off. He didn't allow fraud and taxation to take place from the provincial officers under him. He was a man of integrity, trustworthiness, and he worked hard. He wasn't only concerned about witnessing opportunities before the king, but he was an example in the daily grind of labor. He did his job responsibly and justly. He wasn't one to put on a show depending on who was in front of him. He was a man of consistency. In the language of Colossians 3, Daniel worked with sincerity of heart. He feared the Lord, working unto the Lord, and this was a testimony towards all who saw him. And thus, as we read in the king's interests, he set out to make Daniel his right-hand man, to set him over the entire kingdom. How do you view your work? How do you view your job? Do you view it as if you cannot contribute anything of honor, anything of honoring to God, whether that's 9 to 5 Monday or whatever your schedule is? Do you view it that way? Whether it is flipping burgers, punching numbers, writing emails, answering calls, selling a product, writing essays, counseling campers, being a government official, whatever it may be, like Daniel, we are called to work wholeheartedly unto the Lord, to be stewards of all that God has given us to take care of, to rule over the creation as God has mandated all people in Genesis 1:28. There is no doubt about it, working hard unto the Lord pleases the Lord. So Daniel's character not only shined in the public sphere as he worked unto the Lord, but it shined at home in his personal life. We briefly skip ahead here to verse 10, and we see a man committed to disciplined prayer at home. Daniel prayed not just as a crisis came into his life, but he prayed through all times, good and bad. His home life was not one devoid of godly character, but one filled with it. I often wonder how sports teams compete at home compared to when they compete on the road. Ever wonder those stats? According to online stats, the home team is obviously more favorable to win. And this is by a percentage of roughly 52% in the MLB, 45% in the NHL, 55% in the NFL, and 60% in the NBA. Apparently, being at home lends itself to better performances among athletes. Almost like the location of where one is changes how one behaves. But when we think about our lives before God, such a dichotomy, such a percentage should never be applied to the faith. We are not those who put on an away spiritual jersey to hide who we are in the public sphere, to then put on our regular jersey at home. Nor are we to live outstanding public lives in one way, then only to commit and conceal sins at home. We are called to live before the face of God who sees everything. We are called to do all things everywhere at all times unto the glory of God. Faith in Christ overrules man-made boundaries. The large temptation and also a rebuke from society nowadays is that one must keep faith at home, keep it private, even keep it individualistic. It's as if the ethics and decisions that we carry out at work, the topics we discuss, the positions we hold, the people we interact with, all of it among the world has no ramifications for our faith. Far from it. The light of Christ in us is to invade our whole life, from the pillow to the plow to the pew to the people, and everywhere in between, we are meant to shine in our words, in our work, in our witness. We skip ahead to verse 21 for a moment, and we see that the way Daniel lived before King Darius showed he was a man of faith consistently. May your God, whom you serve continually, said King Darius. Darius knew Daniel as a man of faith. Daniel's public character and private character were not communicating different realities. They were not in conflict. I'm often convicted at times in my own struggles in this area in life. And this conviction comes by the grace of God through someone very close to me, my wife. Greg, you trust and pray to the Lord in ministry opportunities among God's people as defined within your role as a pastor. But what about trusting him at home with me and our son? This is a reminder of walking by faith in Christ for my role as a husband, as a father, as a tenant, as a neighbor. The list can go on. Trusting the Lord through parenting, in our decisions as a couple. For me to create a dichotomy in which I only trust the Lord with what I deem to be more spiritual creates an unbiblical divide in my heart. God calls us to do all things to the glory of God. Walking by faith means living before the face of God faithfully in every area of our lives. All of life is spiritual. And yes, there are certain roles in different locations that have different accents and emphasis, but all of life is before God. What area of life are you intentionally or unintentionally separating out of your faith that needs the refinement of the light of Christ? Daniel was faithful before the face of God, working a government job in a pagan land. We could say he knew the quote-unquote secular environment. Yet Daniel didn't live separated. He didn't live like he couldn't be himself in Babylon. We read in 2 Corinthians that God's people are to be the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. An aroma doesn't change even if the environment around it does. We are to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Likewise, you Christian, the church, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. The sacred, as it were, shines into, invades through that which is deemed secular. And I'm not meaning that we rush forward into a den of lions or go thick into the battle to prove our character. But I am talking about a character that is singular, consistent, Christ-like, not motivated to conceal sin or not motivated to put on a show. A character that walks by the Spirit of God wherever he may lead us. And this is a motivation formed by the grace of God that does not change when the circumstances and the environment does. This is a character that only the Lord can work in us through faith. The sacred and the secular dichotomy is not helpful for us if we're using it to separate our lives, to disguise our hearts. Colossians calls us to put on the new self, put off the old self. It calls us to be who we are in Christ. This is a call for you. In your conduct, in your speech, in your workplace, in your home, among the people of God, among the people of the world, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God calls you, calls us like Daniel, to a character that shines the presence of Christ down every road of life to the glory of God. Second, as we move back to our qualities, we see that a character that shines is sourced, secondly, from a truth that defines. A character that shines, a truth that defines. This is walking by faith, grounded upon the word of God. Daniel's character, his excellent spirit, did not originate from himself, nor was it sourced from a best-selling self-help book, nor did it come from Persian literature. Daniel's character was defined, it was sourced from the word of God, God's law. From the truth revealed, God's truth that called Israel to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. It was this truth that defined Daniel's character. His character wasn't defined by multiple pagan influences. He wasn't defined by the ebb and the flow of a changing culture. But he was defined by Yahweh's law. The scripture rolls that Daniel kept weren't collecting dust on the shelf. He meditated on God's law day and night. It was that which he held dear to his heart. People saw a man wrapped up with Israel's God's law. There is no separating Daniel out from his love for the law of God. John Stott says, good conduct arises out of good doctrine. A life of Christ-like character comes from a life soaked in the truth. Billy Graham said, the Bible is not an option. It is a necessity. You cannot grow spiritually strong without it. Are you a person who is known to love the word of the Lord? The word of Christ? Does the gospel define you? As we move back to our story this morning, we see that those who valued Daniel and even those who despised him knew him to be a man of the word. In verses 6 to 9, Daniel's accusers realize that the only way to trap up this man of character and truth is to catch him violating not his own God's law, because he stayed pretty faithful in that endeavor, but rather to invent a law that prohibits him from following his own God's law. Motivated by hatred and jealousy, they devise a plan, approach King Darius, and lie through their teeth. All of us satraps and high officials are in agreement that the king should establish a law that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man except to you, O king, for 30 days should be cast into the den of lions. Now, king, establish the law that it cannot be changed. Clearly, Daniel is not among them. They don't want his counsel. They want to create their own laws. Just as Daniel's accusers hurry to make their own laws, which they deem as supposed truth for Daniel, humanity in their depravity hurries about making their own laws, their own supposed truth to govern their own supposed lives, suppressing and rejecting the truth that they are created by God and are accountable to him. We live in a world where the concept of truth is twisted to be considered relative rather than absolute. But truth by nature, by definition, is absolute. It cannot mean what everyone desires it to mean. There's no getting around the truth about truth. Truth is not relative, not subject to the beholder, but it is absolute, objectively given from above, revealed from an everlasting, unchanging God. Daniel will be faced with the dilemma of whether to live according to the changing laws of the culture or stay faithful in the truth, the law, revealed by an unchanging God. What will Daniel be defined by? What will you be defined by? This is a question we must ask ourselves as the laws of today move further and further away from the Judeo-Christian worldview they were once founded upon. Continue to be defined by truth yourself. Let it mold you, and may you not remain absent of soaking yourself in the word of truth. To be sanctified, to be set apart, defined by the truth. Jesus himself prays to that effect for his church, to be sanctified. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Back again to our four qualities, two so far. God calls us to a character that shines the presence of Christ. God calls us to hold to the truth that defines us, the words of Christ. And as we move on to our third point this morning, we see obedience aligns and does not compromise. Character that shines, truth that defines, obedience aligns and does not compromise. This is walking by faith before and amidst the trial. Obedience, we could say, is kind of like the vehicle of truth defined that bears marks on the journey of faith. So if truth is what defines you, obedience is where that definition is fleshed out, where the rubber meets the road. And this road will be met with trial, with difficulty, with suffering. Truth by nature, as we've already seen, excludes. And those who hold to the truth, who are defined by it, will face accusation and opposition. And thus, proper alignment to that truth on the road of life is obedience. Misalignment to that truth, to forgo what the truth requires, is to compromise. To align in obedience is like heeding the warnings of your next oil change on your car. Requires doing that, getting it done, following through with it. To misalign, to compromise, is deciding to drive a little longer, disregarding it again and again, all the while presuming everything is fine, all the while danger awaits when the vehicle stops working, the engine fails. To obey in the faith is listening to God's word, trusting his revealed will, and following through in Christ. To compromise is neglecting to listen and forging your way forward in yourself. The walk of faith, brothers and sisters, is one that requires obedience. So after Daniel's accusers mislead the king into making this restrictive law that cannot be changed, they make King Darius like a pagan priest for idolatrous worship for 30 days, enforcing that anyone who makes a plea to any god or man other than him will end up becoming lion's food. And this is all for the purpose to take Daniel out. Here we see evil hatred of a man who hasn't even harmed his colleagues. And we should also not miss here the spiritual background that's going on. Jealousy, covetousness, sin is at work from the is in the hearts of the officials wanting to take Daniel out. But even more so behind that reality, we see the enemy of our souls wanting Daniel to fail. We're reminded of Job. Satan wanting Job to curse God. Does Job fear God for no reason? Satan works within the control he's granted by God to lead Job, and thus why to lead Daniel to fall, wanting Daniel to throw up his hands in frustration and give in to compromise, to not trust in God's truth, to conform to the world. This is the enemy that's already been read, that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. First Peter, we get the image of a lion. In the book of Revelation, we get the image of a dragon, seeking to make war on all those who hold the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. The enemy of our soul is one who which accuses and lurches to trip us up, to trip up the people of God, to tempt them to compromise faith in Christ. We should not be unaware of the enemy that seeks to harm God's people. We read in verse 10 that when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, got down on his knees, continued in prayer as he had done before. Even in the face of knowing the plan against him, knowing that the hammer of the court would soon fall on him, knowing that he would face certain death, knowing that an enemy was lurking behind this all, Daniel continues to seek the Lord. He aligns himself according to the revealed will of God. He prays. In chapter 3, we're met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are thrown into the fire for not bowing to an idol. They are sentenced for not doing something they were told to do. Daniel, in chapter 6, by slight contrast, will be thrown into the lion's den for doing something that he was not told to do. The pressure for Daniel would be to omit, to neglect that which he was called to do unto God, to compromise in the call of faith. Daniel could have thought, just going to resume praying to God on the way to work. Kneeling down within the confines of my home is too risky right now. Or maybe I'll just switch it up and I'll be praying at my desk instead. That way, when they see me, they'll think I'm just working. It's only 30 days. I'm sure God will understand my dilemma. How easy is it when the cares of this world system, the temptation of our flesh, the enemy that prowls around begins to tempt the Christian to compromise just a little bit, tempted to distance themselves away from a character that shines, tempted to hide the truth they profess, tempted to neglect God's commandments, tempted to distance themselves away from God's people, tempted to diminish the gospel. Daniel's obedience to God in the face of trial screams volumes of where his heart is at. Daniel obeys God when doing so would mean his very life. Brothers and sisters, there may come a time in our own country, and in some senses that time has already come. in which the very practices and beliefs of our faith will bring accusation, they will bring prosecution, they will bring suffering, maybe even death. Are we those who are considering the accusations of being united to Christ of greater treasure, of greater wealth, of greater value than the popularity, the security, and the fortunes of this day and age? Are we those who are counting all things as lost compared to knowing Christ, honoring Him, walking Him, and obeying Him? I do pray that the Lord would find Waverly to be faithful, to be united to Christ by faith. Daniel's disobedience to the government of Persia was not done in a spirit of defiance against Persia, as if to make his prayer a spiritual show for the praises of men. No, Daniel's motivation wasn't itself for civil disobedience. That was a derived consequence. Daniel's motivation was to give thanks to God, to pray for his will to be done, to plead for the mercy upon God's exiled people. It was to honor God, to obey him, to follow his law, to love him. It was to not change course in the midst of the trial. It was not to align with man's laws, but it was to obey God's, to not be unashamed of God. Daniel's not practicing his righteousness before men to be honored by men, nor is he even in some twisted way seeking out mischief and imprisonment. This is all a matter of remaining faithful towards God in what God requires, to love justice, God's justice, to act kindly, to walk humbly with your God. It is Daniel's call. It is our call. For Daniel to forgo this important discipline of prayer, as he had always done, would be to compromise. Peter in Acts 6, when faced with the call to quit proclaiming the gospel of Christ, he says, "We must obey God rather than men." In Scripture, we are called to honor the government, to be subject to the authorities that wield justice for our good. Yet there stands a higher and perfect authority, God Himself. And we submit to Him and His word always, before likewise submitting to the government as His will directs. We read in Romans 12 that we, by the mercies of God, are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing, which is our spiritual worship. Daniel considered presenting himself before the Lord in prayer over compromising and conforming to the fear of man, to the fear of man-made laws. Obedience to the holy God is the holy life, brothers and sisters. What are you tempted to compromise in? Forgoing praying as a family while you're having dinner in a public restaurant? Not praying with your spouse when the weekly schedule is too full? Not coming to church because it's too hard to get out of bed in the mornings? Not speaking of Christ at the workplace when the opportunity arises? Not obeying God when no one is watching at home? And it's generally not the bombastic, the big compromises that present themselves to us. It's the daily compromises that start small, that with our selfishness and sin snowball into continued danger to our faith. The call is to come back to the obedient life, Christian, to repent of conforming to the world and offer your body as a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, and be transformed by the Spirit for the renewing of your mind. Let's go back to our traits. A character that shines the presence of Christ at home or away. Number two, the truth that defines the man and the woman of God in the Word of Christ. And three, the obedience that aligns with the will of God in the obedience of Christ. And lastly, four, we see trust that guides and doesn't trivialize. Trust that guides and doesn't trivialize. This is walking by faith in God Himself through the fallout. You can just imagine as Daniel is thrown into the pit. What are the thoughts of a person as they experience what may be the last seconds on earth? Daniel may have embraced his arms for the heavy lion paw to strike him. He may have anticipated that the gaping jaw to soon drag him away as food. Or he may have sat down in peace and waited for this all to happen. Where is Daniel's faith and trust as he falls into the pit? As he gets up on his feet, he feels the lions move around him like a big cat brushing his side. Their instincts are tamed. Their jaws are unclenched. Their stomachs are mysteriously satisfied. Where is Daniel's trust as he walks unscathed, hanging out with lions for the night? Where is his faith in this fallout? Brothers and sisters, Daniel did not trust in the action of being saved. His faith was not located in being protected from the lions. His confidence was not placed in the blessings of escaping the reality of death. His faith was not in a contraption. His faith was not in the consequence. It was not in a condition. It was even not spoken in a consecration. Daniel's faith was in God himself. The God who, according to his sovereign will and counsel, could have decided not to save Daniel in this way. God could have, with his sovereign plan, intended this to be the end of Daniel's road to glory. Let us not miss the reality that Daniel's trust was in God alone. This speaks volumes to the nature of faith, brothers and sisters. Yes, our trust is in God, who is able, all-powerful, to command lions, who can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work. Yet, biblical faith and trust is not placed in what God can do for us. This place is placed definitively in God himself, his person. Trust that looks to God alone as the person of trust is the kind of trust that guides us in the faith, brothers and sisters. The trust that is placed in circumstances, even trust that is placed in the blessings and the actions of God rather than the person of God, is a conviction, it's a confidence that is trivial. It is shallow. It is misplaced. Daniel's faith did not rest in the certainty that he'd be saved from the lions. Daniel's faith rested in the God who was certain, who is certain, who held the world in his hands, who held the instincts of a lion in his hand, whose will is the best plan for our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The Christian is one who can be certain about the ultimate, even when he is most uncertain about the immediate." Daniel was certain that God is ultimately worthy of praise even after his own grave, even after he would die. That God, the God who is powerful to do the impossible. Yet Daniel was not certain that God would save him in this way. Daniel's certainty and confidence was not in certain circumstances occurring, but his conviction was in a trustworthy God who is ultimately everything in control for his good. This is the kind of faith that says to live is Christ and to die is gain. It does not say to live is God's blessings and to die is not gain. This is the trust that to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the trust that treasures God for God. The sad reality of the prosperity gospel is that the trust that is to be placed in our triune God alone is placed in his supposed blessings. And the pull of this false gospel highlights a systemized placating of God to get what we want by our own effort towards God. This is not biblical faith, brothers and sisters. This is the false kind of faith as we read about in John's gospel, in which people sought out Christ only for the physical bread that he could multiply the day before, rather than eating, living, and believing on the true bread that satisfies and fulfills their greatest need. And God, as we've read in Scripture, may give people what they want, but it is only for the purpose of judgment, to bring them to see that he is only what they need. Daniel's faith led him to be saved by God's will, but we know those before and even after Daniel, and it's continuing today, whose faith leads them to die a martyr's death. John the Baptist was beheaded. Isaiah was presumably sawed in two. Peter was crucified upside down. The church father Ignatius was torn apart by lions. Trust in God alone will rest the conscience to know that what happens is not because I wasn't good enough, but rather because God is sufficient and his will is best. This is the kind of trust that should guide our lives. Trust that desires God for all that God is. What is your trust based in? Is it based in the blessings of God, in your plans for him to act, or is it placed in the person of God himself? The faith that looks to God just for earthly blessings is the faith that will remain frustrated and even fall away when the test of obedience comes. It is the faith that must be reformed, transformed to treasure God, not merely for the blessings he gives, but the treasure that he is in himself. The trust that guides us to God is a trust that glorifies not what we can get from God, but is a trust that glorifies God's Son. And isn't it true that when we have Christ, we do have everything? Brothers and sisters, let us be those who trust, whose trust is not trivialized by idolizing the blessings, but whose trust that is guided by glorifying the blesser. May that be true of us. We've talked about a character that shines through the glory of Christ. We talked about a truth that defines from the word of Christ, an obedience that aligns to the will of Christ, and a trust that guides to the treasure of knowing Christ. And all of these realities in God's children are sourced and worked and are only possible through a gracious and powerful God. We see in Daniel chapter 6 the worry and the gullibility and the failure of an earthly pagan king. A king who can't save, a king who can't discern, a king who can't endure. As Daniel is sentenced to the den of lions in verse 16, we see a king who does all that he can to save him, who's up late into the night with limited hours trying to organize a plan to save his favorite servant. But the accusers come again to the king, reminding him as snickering opponents, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no decree that the king signs can be changed. Too bad, King Darius." Brothers and sisters, the failure of this king to provide salvation should move our eyes to an altogether different king, to the King of Kings that does, that can, that has saved. The true king is perfect in wisdom. He is the one who always succeeds, who never grows anxious. His degree of power and wisdom is indescribable and incomparable. This king is not concerned or stressed that his efforts will be wasted in saving his favored. This king cannot be fooled by a crafty man, nor thwarted by an enemy's plan. This king isn't scared of lions. He flat out commands them. This king doesn't stand distant or unaware of his kingdom decrees. He decides them and upholds them perfectly. This king does not just hope for the best or not hope for the best. He delivers what is best, his good sovereign will. This king doesn't make salvation for his people a possibility. He makes it effective. He completes it. He has completed it. It is finished. And this king will suffer the loss of none of those who are his. He will save them all. Do you know this king? King Darius, at the end of Daniel's vindication and his speech, which showcases the power and the glory of God in verses 25 to 27, speaks of this powerful living God. King Darius brings honor and glory to the one true God by the power shown in saving Daniel. Perhaps you, like King Darius, do not know this powerful saving God. You have witnessed his power, perhaps. You've heard of his gospel. You've heard that the Christ, whose gospel saves. Right now, do not just consider that he is powerful. Do not just insignificantly nod and go back to your life. Entrust your life to him, sinner. He is the only hope to be saved from everlasting suffering and death. Even as we might look and glance at great examples of the faith, J.I. Packer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, Billy Graham, the prophet Daniel, our eyes are never meant to lock on them. We may see the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us in the language of Hebrews, but this is only through using our peripherals. But our eyes and our heart focuses onwards towards the goal, to the author and the perfecter. Much like this text, We see Daniel is just a shadow. He's just a type. But our eyes are to be forthright on God, to be on the Christ. Where Daniel was a man above reproach, he had a character that shined. Christ is sinless perfection, God the Son in the flesh. Where Daniel was wrongly accused by a distant people, Christ was wickedly accused by his own people. Where Daniel, in his view, moved forward with obedience to an uncertain immediate future, Christ moved forward in perfect obedience unto the Father to a certain death. Where Daniel was unscathed from the lions, Christ took on the wrath of God on sin. For sin, bearing on his nail-pierced hands and body the punishment of your sin and my sin. Where Daniel slept through the night, Christ's sacrificial life was given for us, and he was laid in a tomb. Where Daniel woke up to vindication, Christ arose from the dead, providing justification. And now reigning at the Father's right hand in victory, he has defeated death and sin's hold and rendered the enemy's accusation against his people ineffective and useless. The king has victory. Amen. This is the victory that is achieved by the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. This victory, as we look back to our traits, is not achieved from our character. It's not achieved from our grasp of the truth. It's not accomplished by our obedience. It's not one's degree of faith that saves a person. Faith is the given instrument. But a sinner needs the grace of God in Christ to breathe into them the life of Christ, to qualify them and transfer them into the kingdom of God through Christ. They need the God who saves to save them from their sin and death itself. God is the one who gives that faith. God is the one who gives his grace. Our great God has overcome that which we could never overcome on our own. The righteousness of Christ is credited to all those who, through faith, repent of their sin and trust in him alone. And anyone who trusts in this saving God will never be harmed by everlasting death and suffering. They will never be condemned. They will have eternal life with Christ forever. This is trust in the Savior who saves, trust in the God who loves and draws you by his completing grace. All that come to Christ in faith, he will never cast out. You will be held forever within the hands of a powerful king who delivers and rescues, saves and secures. Sinner, come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe on him. Know that his hands will hold you forever. I was doing some study into the life of John Stott the other day and read that in the moments before the Lord took him to glory on July 27th, 2011, in Lingfield, Surrey, England, it was said that before he passed, he was surrounded by close family and friends, and they were reading the scriptures to him and to one another, and they were listening to the familiar tune of Handel's Messiah in the background. What was being proclaimed to John Stott is what mattered most in John Stott's life. Listening to the words about the one who was his life's focus, who was his goal, who was his treasure. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords. When you reach the end of your time here, when Christ returns, how will he find you? How will he find Waverly Church? What is the confidence of your heart today? What sort of character is true of you today? I pray that God finds you in the obedience and the grace that he provides through the saving and the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who by his Spirit works in us that which is pleasing in his sight, that we may shine as lights to the praise of the Father, that we may be defined by his truth that never fails, obeying his will that never disappoints, and trusting Christ the King who saves us forever, who alone is worthy of all glory. Faithful is he who calls you on this journey, and faithful is he who will complete it. Let us pray together.